certainly good to be here, and I would let you know that my heart has been in Kingston Springs for a long time. We moved to Kingston Springs when I was a year old, and when I was 16, the old white building that we had here was where that I came forward, and they took me over Turnbull and baptized me. It was later, a year after that, that I had done some things I should not have done, and I came forward and asked the brethren to pray with me and for me. And then later, after going to college, I came back and I preached my first gospel sermon in that old building, and it was 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. And then when I was in Pennsylvania, Brother Dillingham came and said Ed Harrell had been to North Carolina, and there was a little church struggling, and they needed a preacher. Would I leave Pennsylvania and go to North Carolina? In a heartbeat, I said yes, and about 3 months later, he said, we have the money together to send you over there, and I had forgotten about what I told him, and I never thought it'd be a reality, and so I have deep roots in the church here at Kingston, and so I want to express to you the appreciation, and my love and heart is with you in everything that you do. A few weeks ago, we had, last week, we had Jackson and Nathaniel and Micah to give a lesson to Bible study at our house. And I was so amazed at the job that they did and what young people can do that I intended tonight. I thought I was going to come back tonight. I didn't ask any questions. I wanted to ask them to do that tonight. I was so sorry that the parents didn't hear what they had to say, and I was impressed by it. As was read a few minutes ago in Isaiah 1, Isaiah was written 700 years before the Lord came into this earth, and Isaiah told us what he would do. He would go and preach to the poor, some translations say to the meek, and not only that, he would gird up or heal the brokenhearted. God has always reached out to people who are hurting. He would give liberty to the captives. Well, they understand in Jeremiah chapter 34 where that the king Nebuchadnezzar and his army circled the city of Jerusalem, and in doing so, God said to Jeremiah, go to Zedekiah and tell him that those Hebrew children that you have that are captives, give them liberty, set them free. That's what Jesus came to do, to set us free. And not only that, he said, but to open up the prisons. We understand that we were in prison to Satan. Jesus said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They said, we are the seed of Abraham. We've never been in bondage to anybody. Abraham is our father. Jesus said, the devil is your father. That didn't go very well, and it doesn't go very well today. We come in a building like this, and we don't like to think that our father may be the devil. We like to hear positive things. We like to be reaching up and going on. But then he said he'd turn their ashes into beauty. That case of the Israelites is repeated over and over again about them being in captivity down in Egypt. It is also repeated again in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, his great sermon. Need never forget that God's people were down in Egypt. They cried, God heard them, and God saw them. And those slaves, ashes, were turned into beauty. In the book of Joshua, they became a beautiful people in a beautiful land with great hopes. But then it didn't last very long. They forgot. And I'm afraid sometimes we forget what God has done for us. We forget how indebted we are to Him, a debt I can never pay. There's no way that I could pay God for what He's done for me. Now, I want you to think about that. Isaiah said he's going to preach to the poor. And when we come to the New Testament, about the first thing that we hear coming out of the mouth of our Lord is found in Matthew chapter 5. And everybody talks about how beautiful and how wonderful it is, and how that we ought to live by it and think about it. Listen to him. We'll drop down to verse 3. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, the attitude here is Luke says, "Blessed are the poor." But Jesus is really talking about an attitude. He's talking about a disposition. Poor people can be arrogant, and rich people can be humble if they choose to. It's not a state of affairs as to where you are. It is your attitude and disposition. The things that need to be changed in the church more than anything is our attitude. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That attitude, that idea, is the fact that we are beggars. We come to God begging for something that we don't deserve, but something we desperately need. And when we forget that we're beggars, we forget our God that we depend on so often. Someone wrote in a book a number of years ago that nothing succeeds like failure. You know that we talk about the good news, but the good news doesn't appeal to us because we don't recognize what a failure we are. And that's why John came preaching repentance. You're not worth anything like you are. You're going to have to change your life. And if you change your life, you become important. For 3 days, the apostles and the believers of the Lord were running on empty. The body of their Lord was in the tomb. No hope. Then there's the resurrection. They had some lessons they didn't want to learn. Jesus had to teach them some lessons. Jesus had to die for their sins. When we took the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago, that's the most humbling experience you'll ever have. I grew up in a section house down by the railroad tracks. That a man would die for me? Why would a man die for me? That's what the Lord's Supper is saying to us. And that's what we need to learn. Jesus came to preach to the poor. In Mark 12, in verse 37, he said, "The common people heard him gladly." They didn't have just common people. Again, we notice what we need to learn is the fact in Jeremiah 10, in verse 23. "Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps." Everybody in this building has their own idea and own opinion about what this church needs. And there's nobody in this building knows what this church needs. Only God in heaven knows what you need. It's not in man to direct the church. God's got to direct the church. Again, Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Brethren, we don't know anything. My brother-in-law was in paratroop for 31 years. He said when they went in, said the first thing they said, "Can anybody here drive a truck?" So get that wheelbarrow there, take off. They didn't want people with experience in the army. They had to learn the army way. We're in the Lord's church. We've got to learn the army way. We've got to learn God's way, not our way. Jesus had to die because I wanted my way. If I get my way, God doesn't get His way. And this is what we need to remember and hold on to it. That's why we have so many denominations. That's why in the Lord's church, in some places now, they have instrumental music. One of the largest churches in Franklin now has a woman preacher. Why? I think this is what we need. Only God knows what we need, brethren. We need to understand that we know absolutely nothing. God doesn't do things the way that we prescribe things. When Jesus was born in due time, at the time that God chose, they were down in Bethlehem paying their taxes. Jesus is going to be born wrapped in swaddling clothes and put in a manger. Nobody really knows what swaddling clothes are. There are a lot of opinions. Some say it was blankets that they used to rub the animals out. I don't know. But I've been in barns and I know they don't smell very well. Why would God let His Son be born there? In the humble surroundings. God's not a man. God doesn't do things the way we do. He would have been born in a palace if we had our way. What is God saying to us? Are we listening? Do we know what He wants us to be and how He wants us to behave? This morning in the Bible class we said, will we ever have complete unity? No, perhaps not. Neither will we ever be perfect. But we ought to strive every day of our life to be that. And the church here in Kingston ought to be striving. And you will become more united the closer you get to God. See, I don't want to be close to you. You don't want to be close to somebody. You want to be close to God. And if their attitude is being close to God, you're going to be one. You're going to be alike. Being Americans has been a blessing. I remember when electric lights came in our house. I remember the first bathroom we had. And we say, oh, that's been good. It hasn't been. To be an American, we think we know something. Americanism has become contrary to Christianity. Not because God intended that way, because we let it be. When God blessed the children of Israel, who did they go and worship? What God had given them, they gave it to their idols. I've said, what I give away goes ahead. What I keep for myself is going to burn. And we need to keep that in our mind. Why is the church in the Philippines growing? We get reports all the time, money that we spend at Rock Church in the Philippines, in India and Africa. They're poor people. They have a need. The Americans have been taught they're self-sufficient. We believe the American lie. And it's hurt Christianity as much as anything. Our blessings have turned into a curse. We're self-sufficient. We think. I hear older people say, I don't want to be a burden to my children. Friends, your children were a burden to you at one time. Children, you better step up. One of my grandchildren called Linda the other day and said, my mom, when your mother and daddy was dying, What did your children do for you? He wanted to know what he needed to do for his daddy because his mother's sick. Brethren, we better wake up and realize who we are and what it's all about. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul said, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." We're poor people. The poorest man on earth is a man that does not have God. And we need to realize our poverty. We need to humble ourselves. And the American way is not to humble ourselves. We go the opposite way. We're poor and don't know it. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 6, he says again, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you in due time. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." We're needy people, we're beggars. The greatest need that we have is forgiveness of our sins. The greatest need that we have when we close our eyes in death, that we'll take the flight to go home and be with God. I see older people not getting ready to go home. They're hanging on to the American way of life rather than hanging on to Christianity. And it bothers me. I notice in Revelation 3 and verse 7 when he writes to the church at Laodicea. And I think the church at Laodicea represents the American church. We're rich. We have need of nothing. I've got everything I need. And he said to them, "You're poor and don't know it. You're blind and can't see it. You're naked and you're not ashamed." The church of our Lord has become naked, become blinded to the real reality of how much we really need God. We're thinking about filling the pews here. Every church I've been to in the last 60 years, that's what they think about. What are we going to do to get people here? Well, we hire a preacher and let him do it. How long has it been, personally, answer me in your mind, how long has it been since you've had a Bible study with anybody? I don't blame you for being quiet. How long has it been since you sat down and opened your Bible with a friend of yours and taught him the Bible? Some of you never have. We're getting to the place in a lot of the churches that don't even have women who are willing to teach children classes. Let somebody else do it. That old adage, "What's the church going to do about this?" That's not the question. What are you going to do about it? 18 and a half years ago, I went to Rock Church, and right after I got there, one man said, "What we need is a bulletin." I said, "A great idea. When are you going to print it?" For 18 and a half years, I never heard the word bulletin again. It never came up. We want somebody, and what is happening today? Preachers are killing us. We're depending on them to do the work. And we better get down on our knees and ask God to help us open doors so I can find somebody I can teach. That's what God said. When Jesus came forth from the grave, he told the apostles, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." When the early church was persecuted, who stayed in the city of Jerusalem? The apostles. Who went everywhere preaching the word? The members. How long has it been since anybody's been disfellowshipped? We just fellowshiped five different people, five different times at Rock Church over marriage problems. The last time, the last week I was there, we withdrew from a lady. And we had a family from Alabama visiting that night, and I went by and apologized. She said, don't apologize to me. I've been in the church all my life, she said. She's got a child there and grandchildren in Rock Church. She said, I've never seen anybody before withdrawn from. She said, thank you for doing it while I was here. Do we think about that? No. Paul commanded. He didn't say, I suggest to you. He said, I command you, your brother walks disorder, that you withdraw from him. Did we do it? No. We think about making the church bigger. That makes church smaller. I'd rather work with five people who are dedicated to God than I had to work with 500 that are not. That's the difference. In Luke chapter 18, Jesus told about a Pharisee and a publican. They both went to the temple. They went to the same place. They both went there for the same purpose, to worship God or to pray, the Bible says. The Pharisee started telling God who he was. The publican couldn't lift up his head. He said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said he went down justified rather than the other. What happens? Brethren, we don't know anything. And we better learn that. I remember in the little white building, I imagine James Allen remembers, he and I, the only two that left around, the boys who were involved at the time. We went to have a gospel meeting and we had hardwood floors, and someone said, we need somebody to wax the floors. And I said, I'll wax them. And Terry said, I've got a buffer, come over and get it. They said, well, we need the yard cut, we need the bushes cut around the building, the hedges need to be trimmed, and we'll pay you. And so James Allen and some of those said, we'll help him. So it was decided in a business meeting here. James Allen's daddy was one of the elders, Dorothy Ray's daddy was one of the elders, and Dr. Moore. Well, we worked. We went over to Dr. Moore's old house over there to get the money. He said, who told you to do this? And we told him, the other two elders and the men in the business meeting. He said, don't you ever do that again unless you come and talk to me first. Now, why did I bring that up? Dr. Moore was a doctor. Nobody else in the congregation knew anything. You get the point? James Allen remembers that. Brother Dillingham and Brother Wells both had more common sense than Doc had. And one of the ingredients missing in Doc's head was the fact he let Lou tell him what to do. That was his wife. Brethren, the biggest problem in the church today is the fact we think we know something. I'll tell you what I know. Well, I've got about 3 seconds. Tell me. That's about all it's worth. I told Martha and some of them the other night, I said, look, I said, if I could quote from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and could describe every difficult passage in the Bible, you know how much I'd know about that much. I'd only know what God has selected of all of his wisdom that he felt like I needed to know to go to heaven. We know so little, brethren. And we need to understand that. Had no idea that the lesson this morning would be in the Corinthian letter as we read it this morning. And certainly Paul was after the Corinthian brethren thinking that wisdom was something. What we learn from the Corinthian brethren is the fact that we bring nothing into the church. When you are baptized, you come into the church naked, knowing nothing and having nothing, and you're standing in line for God to help you. Now you think about that. Look in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1. For you see your calling, brethren, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. One of our great problems, the education is getting in our way. Do you know how many degrees I've got? Old boy told me the other day, he said, between me and my wife, we have 7 different degrees. And I've got a 2-year-old that outsmarts both of us. That's how little we know. Jesus said, where are these learned people? They know too much to be a Christian. He said, where are people of power? They know too much to become a Christian. They're not interested in that. Look over in the second chapter in verse 2. He said, Paul said, I have determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. There's not a man in this building smart as Apostle Paul was. He said, I've set that aside. And all I know is the fact that Jesus had to die for me. Jesus and Him crucified. He said, that's all I know. Again, in the third chapter, he just sealed this thing down. In verse 19, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise into their own craftiness. What do you know? I don't know anything. Paul said, if any man thinketh himself to be wise, let him become a fool, that he may learn. Our problems in the church, we have too many people think they know something. What we need to know is God. We need to know what's right and what God has required of us to do. And then things are going to get better. And it's not just here at Kingston, it's everywhere I go. People say, I tell you what I think. I'm not interested in what you think. What you think is not worth a hill of beans. Have you ever considered the rich man in Lazarus? Who was the rich man? Humility, humbling ourselves. We're ruining our children. We're telling them how good looking they are. We're telling them how smart they are. We're telling them they're so strong. And when you would get them in school, they'd come into school and everybody tell them how smart they are, how good looking they are. And boy, you have problems. Every kid thinks he's it. That's what's happening in the school system. I spent a great chunk of my life there. I watched it. It's exactly what happens. Notice the humility of people who became Christians. On the day of Pentecost, they'd been humble. They'd killed the Son of God. Men and brethren, what should we do? Paul, we're in a bad spot. We're flat of our back. We've killed the Son of God. What shall we do? The eunuch had been to Jerusalem to worship God and was reading the Word of God from the book of Isaiah. And Philip taught him about Jesus. And he said, see, here is water. What does it hinder me to be baptized? I'm not right. I need to be baptized. The humility. It wasn't the fact that Philip said, I'll tell you what, you need to be. That wasn't it. He felt in his heart after being taught about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus and what baptism played a role in that. He said, so here's water, what then hindered me to be baptized? The jailer was ready to kill himself. When Paul said, do thyself no harm, for we're all here. He said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm in a terrible position. Recently, a mother that I've known for a number of years said, my son's wife left him. And he said, she said, how can I thank God for a divorce? That divorce made him come back to the Lord. What? You couldn't talk to him about the Lord. He'd been withdrawn from him years ago because of ungodliness. And now the divorce has put him flat on his back. And he's come back. Not just come back. He's come back leading, singing, teaching classes. Brethren, the way up is the way down. And we need to humble ourselves. That's what Baxter said, the greatest sin in the church is pride. I don't buy that. I think it's number two. Selfishness is number one. And I think the humility would take care of both of them. There'd be no more pride. There'd be no more selfishness if we'll humble ourselves under the mighty arm of God. Let me close by saying this. Israel had determined they needed a king. They had judges. They wanted a king. Samuel was disturbed and he went to God, and God said, Samuel, they've not rejected thee, but they've rejected me, that I should not rule over them. God had been their king all along. He had brought them out of Egypt. He provided them with the land. He had blessed them. God intended to give them a king, but it is time later. But they asked for a king, so God gave them a king. When Samuel went down to find Saul, the son of Kish, he couldn't find him. And God told Samuel he's hiding himself among the stuff. You remember a kid when company would come, go in the back room and hide? That was Saul. That was the man that's going to be the next king, or the first king that Israel ever had. He was so humble that he went and hid himself. That's the kind of people that God can use. God made him a king. When he lost that humility, God took the kingdom away from him. Will God remove us from the kingdom when we lose our humility? Will God blot your name out of the book when you lose your humility? Preacher, do you know how many degrees I've got? Preacher, have you ever seen the house I live in? Preacher, do you know how much money I make? That's what keeps us from being humble servants of God. I'm impressed with you, new preacher Steve. But friends, he's not going to heal your problems. You're going to have to get out and go to work yourself in the community. That's the answer. Humble yourself in the mighty arm of God. And get to work. Do something. Talk to people about the Lord. Say, could I come to your house and have a Bible study? If you can't teach it, set up one for somebody else and have it at your house. Brethren, that's what's missing in the Lord's church. We're not doing that. All we're doing is sitting back and complaining and wanting somebody else to do it. Humble yourself under the mighty arm of Almighty God. I look back so often and wonder why. Did God choose to use me? I never deserved it. And brethren, none of us do. Why do I know the gospel and so many people in the world don't? It's humbling. Am I going to share that with somebody else? Could it be that your name's already been blotted out of the book? If it is, you better humble yourself and get yourself right with God. If your name never been written in that book, you better be sure this morning that you're going to humble yourself and say, Lord, what do I need to do? And do what the Lord has asked you to do, to believe Him. Believe what He says. When believing that, you repent and say, I've lived a life I shouldn't have lived. My daddy, the last 10 years of his life, used to ask me quite often, Son, will God forgive me of all the sins that I've committed? I said, Daddy, you've got the same thing I've got. God said He would, and that's all I've got. How do I know the Lord added me to the church? He said He would. How do I know there's a home in heaven? He said there was. That's all I've got. And God will forgive you of your sins and let you start your life all over. We do that now while together we stand and sing.